Well, please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 6. And this morning we're going to continue our long-term series by taking in verses 14 to 29. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. And as we settle down with the Word of God, I wonder what makes us reject God's Gospel in Jesus? Is it because we love specific sins too much? Is it because we're full of pride and we refuse to admit we need God's help to change certain things in our lives? Is it because we cannot say sorry to God for the things that we are doing wrong? In our passage this morning, we're going to meet a man called Herod and a woman called Herodias. And as we do, Herod and Herodias show us how we reject Jesus' gospel. Herod and Herodias show us how we reject Jesus' gospel. Thinking a little bit about the background to our verses for this morning, last week we saw how Jesus experienced rejection in his hometown. And we also heard Jesus warning the 12 disciples that they too would be rejected when they witnessed faithfully for him. But notwithstanding this rejection, Jesus' 12 disciples are used powerfully by God the Saviour. As our passage ended last week, Mark told us that the disciples were enabled to cast out demons, and they were enabled to heal many who were sick. And with these things taking place, news travels quickly about Jesus and his disciples. The news travels across the villages, the towns, the cities, and palaces. And we say palaces based on how verse 14 begins. Can we see it there in our Bibles? The start of verse 14, King Herod heard of it. He heard of these miracles that were being performed, for because Jesus' name had become known. Taking a little bit of time here, this man called King Herod, or Herod Antipas, to give him his full name. Herod Antipas was Rome's representative in Galilee, in the north of Israel. And he was also ruler of Perea, a relatively long and thin region of land south of Galilee and east of the River Jordan. Now, in something like 18 AD, Herod founded his home on the western shore of Lake Galilee. And having named his home in honor of the emperor, having named his home Tiberius, Tiberius became known for its religion and its politics and its Roman and Greek citizens. And while many were impressed by Herod's achievements, lots of Jews were not, because it is said that Herod's home was built on a Jewish cemetery. And Herod was also a sexual liberal, and these things disappointed many Jews. Now, as we take in these summaries for Herod's life, we might think him to be the perfect cog in Rome's machine in Israel. Herod shows the Jews that he does what he wants. Herod loves a party, and he rules in accordance with Rome's expectations. However, Herod ends up irritating his superiors because he wants to be a king. And such was Rome's irritation with Herod that in the end, after something like 40 years of service, Rome then sacked Herod in AD 39, and Rome sent Herod into exile. I'm told he was sent into exile in France. Therefore, as we finish off our exploration of the first part of verse 14, While Mark may be using the language of local custom when he refers to Herod as a king, it is reasonable to say that Mark's first audience also remembered that Herod was not the man that he thought himself to be. Having explained some general points for Herod Antipas, as verse 14 goes on, Mark tells us that some said, or using our footnote, Herod said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But, verse 15, others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. So, in addition to the speculation that Jesus of Nazareth is a resurrected John the Baptist, at verse 15, others attribute the miracles to a man called Elijah, a prophet who lived hundreds of years before Jesus was alive on earth. Meanwhile, others are less specific. When others hear about the miracles Jesus and his disciples were performing in the land, others simply attribute the work to a prophet who is, in their imaginations, like one of the prophets who lived a very long time ago. As the dust settles on our opening comments, at verse 16, Mark takes us back to Herod Antipas. And as he does, the word but tells us that new information is coming to us. Verse 16, but when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. So at verse 16, Herod reckons that the miracles occurring in the land are because John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. And with that made clear to his listeners, Mark now uses the rest of this section to explain why John the Baptist was beheaded. And verses 17 to 20 get us underway in this respect. Let's read those verses together. Starting at verse 17. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him, that's against John the Baptist, and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Working our way through these verses, the first part of verse 17 is not difficult to follow. Mark tells us that Herod has authorized the arrest and the imprisonment of John the Baptist. And then as verse 17 finishes, Mark tells his listeners why Herod has authorized the Baptist's arrest. Herod authorized John's arrest for the sake of, or through, or on account of Herodias, his brother's wife. Why? Because he'd married her. And as we move on to verse 18, we're unsurprised to learn that when John the Baptist finds out about Herod's decision to marry his brother's wife, John repeatedly states that what Herod and Herodias have done together is wrong in the sight of God and worthy of God's wrath. And at verse 19, the truth is evidently getting under Herodias' skin because she wants to murder John the Baptist, but she couldn't because, first part of 20, Herod feared John, or Herod was afraid of John on account of John's standout appearance and his way, specifically, with the word of God. Herod was afraid of John because Herod knew that John the Baptist took seriously his faith in God. And such was Herod's fear of the man, he kept John the Baptist safe, despite the protestations of Herodias and her grudge, her deep grudge against John. And as verse 20 ends, and you know, it's a fascinating insight on Herod's mind and heart. As verse 20 ends, even though Herod was, as we explore the language here, even though Herod was something close to speechless, embarrassed, and overwhelmed by doubt about his life at that time, yet, end of verse 20, Herod, quote, heard gladly all John had to say. Said with different words, Herod's life is in uproar. Herod's life is in turmoil because of the decisions he is making about his life, specifically with Herodias at this point. However, Herod enjoyed John's ministry. The word says that Herod heard John gladly. But, and just as the prophet Isaiah says, the Lord's thoughts and ways are higher than ours. And as verse 21 lands, so the Lord God permits a dramatic turn of events in the life of John the Baptist. And we start to pick this up at verse 21. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. Now, while it would be unfair to say that all men experience brain fade on their birthdays, some do. And as Herod's birthday comes round, so he gives a banquet. Getting behind the ancient Greek language here, Herod puts on a delicious evening meal for his nobles and military commanders and other prominent leaders in the land. And whilst we might be lulled a little bit as we try to imagine a great dinner party for the military and the finest in the land back in ancient times, let's not be fooled. Remember at the beginning of verse 21, Mark states that an opportunity has come. Tightening this, an opportunity has come for Herodias to get rid of that irritating man who just will not give over when it comes to preaching the whole counsel of God. And Mark is now going to show us how these things unfold. What was the opportunity? Well, for because, verse 22, when Herodias's daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. So at this special birthday party that Herod has ordered for himself and other yes men, the feast includes some entertainment in the form of Herodias' daughter. And surprise, surprise, as we look at the language together, not only does Herodias' daughter live up to the opinions and the desires and the interests of those powerful and influential men who are watching her as she dances, not only that, as we look at the language a bit more closely, she strives to do this. She works really hard as she dances for these powerful and influential men. And in a heightened state, doubtless fueled by good quality wine and delicious food, Herod makes a rash promise to Herodias' daughter. And as he does, did we notice how Mark records this moment for his listeners? In the middle of verse 22, Mark writes, and the king said to the girl, Did we notice that? The king said to the girl. And while I am not an expert when it comes to the ancient Greek being used here, there is something striking about the way in which Mark pairs the king with the girl. Herodias' daughter is a youngster of no significance or consequence, and yet, quote, the king, the ruler, the leader in Galilee, is so caught up with her that he says to her, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. He's emphatic when he says that. I will give it to you. And then in verse 23, as if things couldn't get any worse, Herod then doubles down on this rash promise that he's made to this girl. Herod goes one step further. Herod makes a public vow that carries enormous ramifications. Verse 23, can we follow it together? He vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And let's just tell it as it is. What a ridiculous thing to say. And doubtless amazed by Herod's vow, and doubtless spurred by it as well, Herodias' daughter goes straight to her mother. Of course she does. And this then sets us up for what comes next, verses 24 to 25. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So at verse 24, Herodias hears her daughter's report, and she sees straight away an opportunity in respect of John the Baptist. And then at verse 25, why the daughter asks for the Baptist's head to be laid on a platter, and that in effect is just a big metal plate. Why she asks for that, I don't know. It might be linked in some way to the dishes that are being served at this special party. It might be that the daughter has realized that she will be taking the Baptist's head to her mother, and so the platter will help with that. But whatever her thinking here, the main point is that Herodias has found a way to silence God's faithful messenger. Herodias has been given an opportunity to shut down the man who preaches the whole counsel of God and does so fearlessly, boldly, and tirelessly. And because Herod is bound by his public oath, the inevitable occurs. What a moment for that faithful servant in that prison when that door opens and he sees that executioner standing before him. Verse 26 to 28. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. That's the girl. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The executioner went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Pausing for a moment here, Jewish tradition has it that following the execution of the Baptist, his head was subject to further desecration and violence when it was on the platter. But Mark doesn't mention that. Instead, Mark tells us that John's friends, his disciples, attend the prison and they take away John's remains. And minus its head, they bury the body of John. Verse 29, when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Back at the beginning of our passage for this morning, we said that this arrangement by Mark continues the theme of rejection. Last Sunday, as chapter 6 took off, Jesus was rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. And Jesus prepared his disciples for the same realities as well. And then this morning, we've seen the worst sort of rejection, haven't we? We have seen a rejection of Jesus' gospel that leads to murder. And as we consider these things, then, how are we going to apply this section to our lives today? Well, first, in taking it from the top, speculation and uncertainty has always existed around Jesus and his gospel. And if this describes you this morning, and especially those who have claimed to have read the Bible but still reject Jesus, can I ask, what's your attitude been like as you have read the Word of God? Are you cynical? Are you arrogant? Are you looking down your nose at Jesus and seeking fault? Do you forget to ask God the Holy Spirit to help you take in by faith what you are reading? It is God and God alone who unblocks our ears. It is God and God alone who descales our eyes. And it is God the Savior alone who graciously breathes new life into our stony hearts, that we might come to him in humbleness and in penitent faith. Therefore, before it's too late, humbly ask God the Savior to help you understand his word and to want more of it in your life, to deal with your doubts, to deal with your speculation, that you too in Jesus might know wonderful peace in the kingdom of God. What else might we say? Well, to everyone listening to this message, are we like Herod and Herodias? Do we love our sins more than Jesus' gospel? John the Baptist, using the passage, John the Baptist repeatedly told Herod that he was wrong to have taken his brother's wife. But Herod ignored John. Are we like this with our lives? Does this describe us right now? What I mean is, the Word of God makes clear to us, if we can be bothered to read it, the Word of God makes it clear to us what we can and what we cannot do, what we must not do, because God does not want us to be thrown into hell. That's why God tells us everything about who he is, who we are, and his plan of salvation, because God does not want to see the wicked perish. But could it be that we have started to love and embrace our sins more than Jesus and his gospel? The point being that, like Herod and Herodias, when we start to love our sins more than the gospel, more than our Savior, we can find ourselves to be all over the place. All over the place when it comes to ourselves, all over the place when it comes to those around us. For Herodias, her love of sin causes her mind to fill up with what? her mind fills up with murderous thoughts about John the Baptist, a man who is doing no more than telling the truth on behalf of God the Savior. Meanwhile, for Herod, his love of sin means that he's perplexed, he's confused, he's baffled, he's uncertain by the whole situation he finds himself to be in with Herodias and John the Baptist. He's not sure which way he should go. He's perplexed, but he's glad. What a mess. And so could it be that some of our current turbulence, and we'll all know what that looks like and sounds like in our own lives, could it be that some of our current turbulence and upset is linked to our love of sin? And tragically, a cold heart towards Jesus and his gospel. You know, when we love sin more than Jesus and his gospel, we end up making awful mistakes. And I'm the first one to put my hand up and say, this is on me. When we love sin more than we love Jesus, we end up making awful mistakes with our lives, our minds, our actions, what we say. And in this state, we often become rash. We don't think before we speak and act. And we see this, don't we, in the main characters that Mark has given to us this morning. Just as King Herod had his mind muddled and befuddled by a girl. How embarrassing. So Herodias takes advantage of the moment and demands that John the Baptist be murdered. How tragic. What else do we learn from our passage this morning? Well, Christian, what of John's rejection? What of his imprisonment? What of his murder? In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, we are reminded that many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And as we consider the sovereign will of God for his servant John the Baptist, I wonder if these things come in our lifetime in this nation. Brothers and sisters, are we ready for those days? Will God the Savior find faith on earth in this part of Hertfordshire? We have brothers and sisters in this country who are being arrested by the police for silently praying near abortion clinics. There are brothers and sisters in this country who are being hauled through the courts and subjected to internal discipline panels at work because they are standing up for Jesus and what God the Savior declares when it comes to male and female. Meanwhile, in other parts of the world, brothers and sisters are hounded, imprisoned, enslaved, and murdered because they've done what? Because they have declared wholeheartedly that they love Jesus as Lord and Savior. And as we consider these realities, how often do we pray for Christians experiencing these things? The way this nation is going, this could be us in Welland Village one day. Finally, while we find Herodias linked only to the death of John the Baptist, did you know that in the Bible, this Herod goes on to meet Jesus in person? In the Gospel according to Luke and Luke chapter 23, when Jesus is on trial prior to his crucifixion, Herod and Jesus have a meeting. And Herod is very glad to see Jesus. And he asks Jesus questions. And he hopes to see a special sign from Jesus. But despite questioning Jesus at some length, Luke tells us that Jesus says nothing to him. And that, friend, is ominous. Just as Herod played his part in silencing Jesus' gospel with the execution of John the Baptist, so there came a day when Jesus was silent before Herod. And as we remind ourselves of the details, are we bothered by this? Are we bothered by the thought that having rejected and silenced Jesus' gospel for years, that there might come a time when we begin to ask Jesus questions, but we hear nothing from the Savior? I plead with you, while this day is still young, stop rejecting Jesus' gospel. Stop trying to silence him. Instead, humbly, with a penitent heart, confess your sins to Jesus. Be baptized in the name of Jesus and live your life in accordance with Jesus' gospel. Do these things, and by God's grace evidenced in your life, rather than experiencing eternal rejection by God, you will be forever welcomed by God. And to him may all the glory go. Amen.